5 minutes. At 4 minutes, when you finish 4 minutes, he'll hold up a little card, he'll smile. And that means you got 1 minute. You can ignore him all you want, but when he says you are done, four men will come up and carry you off. And I mean carry you off. So, in a little box, that's right. So, all right, we're going to pray. And then I ask you, when you get up here to preach, just preach and share your heart, give your testimony. You can be loud, you can be quiet. Just believe me, we want to hear you. So if you get up here and you go, I think I wanted to thank God for it. We're out here. Talk to us, okay? And we'll just rejoice with you that God dealt with you in your heart. All right, let's pray. Father, please bless the preaching. And our last bit of time here tonight and tomorrow, bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Who's going to be first? Come on, let me see. Eric, you are up first, and then we'll get somebody else after that.
Okay. I just want to point out one thing that hasn't been mentioned, and I need to tell you a bit of a story about that. It happened to me many years ago, well, about 15, 20 years ago. I was walking through the village. I had a dog, a new dog, a border collie. I seen two guys coming towards me, and I thought, uh-oh, Mormons, and uh-oh, they're going to engage me. And I said, sure, why not? They engaged me. That's a lovely dog. And so they talked, and several minutes went on, one thing and another. And I said, look, I got to head on now and walk with my dog. He said, could we meet you at your house? I said, no. He said, but I'll meet you somewhere neutral in the village. So the next week, I went to the local cafe where I was to meet them, and one of the young fellows of the church says, I hear you're going to meet the monks. Can I go with you? Yeah, but you'll have to sit quiet. And I was about 16 or 17, and I didn't want him to get brought down by what they would say. Anyway, we sat down, and they come, and I'm doing this fast. So I sat down, and they came in, and I started talking to him. We were there for about an hour, and I was going back and forward and back and forward. But I could see that one of them, especially the one facing me, the young man, I think he was about 19 or 20, and I could see the seeds of doubt were sown in his kid. He was perplexed, and I thought, yeah, I'm having a battle here, and I'm not trying to destroy him. I want to win him. And I know we do have to go out, and we want to kill the enemy in one sense, but I wanted to win him. But I sowed the seeds of doubt, and then we said, okay, time's up, we'll meet next week, and so we did. The next week, come along, a young fellow was with me, sitting beside me, and in come the two Mormons, I went, uh-oh, there's a different one. Oh, where's the one that had the seeds of doubt? So in they come, sit down, he was grinning at me, and I thought, this is going to be tough. It was. And more often than not, he hit me with questions, and I couldn't answer some of them, and I struggled with them, but I held my own, if you like, with this guy. Anyway, what's the point of all of this? Well, it's very simple. When I evaluated afterwards and I thought about this guy, and I thought, wow, they pulled out the one and they sent in one who's been trained and knows the Bible and knows how to deal with born-again Christians. That's what he was. Boy, I tell you, if it was a fencing lesson, this guy was getting the better of me. He knew his stuff. And I was thinking about this going to camp. I thought, I want to speak about something that I've seen here. I want to read a verse to you. And I thought, do you know what this guy was? Do you know what you want to call him? He was a mighty man. He was a mighty man for the Mormons. And that's what he was. And I was up against it. And I thought, oh, mighty man of God. Because you know what? God has mighty men. And we've been learning about them. And we've been learning about mighty men and their characteristics to see what can we learn from these. And what characteristics have they got that we should have? And do you know what? Do you know what Satan does? He counterfeits almost everything that God does. And so not only was he a mighty man off the Mormons, he was a mighty man off his father, the devil. Because you see, they were mighty men off God, and that's the difference between them. Let me read this to you, because they're not the only mighty men mentioned in the Bible. This is Jeremiah 5, and it's verse 15. All right, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar. Do you know what? They were doing wrong. God was going to measure punishment, and this is how he was going to do it. And he says, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation. There's a word again, mighty. A mighty nation, it is an ancient nation. See, it's been there a long time. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Verse 16, their quiver is as an open sepulchre. Do you know what that means? It just brings death, brings more death. And it says in the last part of the verse, they are all mighty men. Do you know what? Satan's men are mighty men. They share similar characteristics to this. Because this guy came in, he was courageous. He was brave. He was confident. He was going to take ground that he'd lost with the young fella. You know, they share similar characteristics to what they have. But there are characteristics that they have that we shouldn't be seen to have or should be mentioned among us. You know, and those are some of the things that we have to think about. So, we know they're not of God, and Satan counterfeits everything, and that's what they are, these mighty men of Satan. We're going to have battles, and we're going to have them from time to time. We're not going to have continuous battles, and I've only got 1 minute, I've got to move on. So we're going to win some, we're going to lose some. Don't fear them. Remember, David brought down one of the biggest, one of the smallest, who wasn't a soldier, brought down one of the biggest. He was a mighty giant, and he brought him down. How did he do that? Because remember this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Here's the word. They're mighty in God. There's that word again, mighty. Our weapons. And our weapons are this. And you all know what the weapons are. And we're told in Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't rightly divide it unless you're in it and studying it. You know, you've got to hone your weapon. We're also told in Ephesians, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Philippians 4:6, let your request being made known to God. Oh, I got a mighty man. Okay, you are done. Right, three verses, I'm going to read them out. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Do you know what that means? Don't give up, don't stop praying, okay, till you get an answer from God. Thessalonians, that we may be delivered from the unparalleled wicked men. Fight the good fight, contend for the faith. The war continues. Thou therefore.
He knows I don't do well.
All right, Andrew. No, 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 no. Andrew Canavan, where are you? Where did Andrew Canavan go? Oh, there you are. Yeah, get up here. Amen.
You would open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, I just want to, if you can't hear me, raise your hand. I have a bad habit of speaking softly. Okay, I will speak up. Numbers chapter 23, and we're just going to read a few verses. I want to say my heart has been so encouraged and so strengthened about the emphasis on godly manhood, and just to see that there are people filling in, standing in the gap. It's been a great, great encouragement to me. And I just want to share a thought with you. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 21, verse 20. Behold, Balaam is speaking here to King Balak. Behold, I have received the commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen the perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought? And I just want to speak for just a moment on the phrase, what hath God wrought? The context of this message, the context of the story is Balaam, a man who knows of God, and Balak, a man who does not know God, trying to put their wits together to see what they can do to disturb the movement in the kingdom of God. They're trying to stop it, and at all costs, they're trying to halt it. But I'm so thankful that we as Christians are on the winning side. I'm so thankful that there's nothing that can stand for in front of me as we move forward in the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. There's nothing that can stop what we are trying to do for God. And I love in this story, sometimes we're tempted to live fearfully. But if you study this story, it is King Balak, the enemy of God, who is fearful. And I believe as we stand as men, and we stand committed to live faithfully for God, Satan gets afraid. And he gets fearful. But look at the phrase there. And then Balaam is talking to Balak. It's an amazing, amazing phrase. He said, "There's a time coming that it shall be said of God, said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought?" I want to say tonight, I want that for my life. And I hope you want that for your life. I want for when the world looks at my life, I want them to stand in amazement, and they can't explain it. But there's something different about them, and their response is, "What hath God wrought?" And I want them to see that. So when they look at my life, I want them there to be an amazement about what God has done. And when God looks at my life, and when other Christians look at my life, I want them to see a testimony of grace. I don't want them to see someone who thinks he deserves God's goodness. I don't want them to see something they can explain. I want them to see a sinner who is saved by grace. And truly, God has been good. Secondly, just looking, according to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought? There was a certain time, and there was a certain place in Jacob or the nation of Israel's life that they wanted to look back and they were going to look at and say, God moved here. And can I tell you, I want that in my life. I want to be able to look at points in my life and I want to be able to look back and say, God met me. And he was true and he was real. And can I challenge you tonight, have those experiences with God. Don't let someone else's experiences be yours. Have your own experiences. And I want to know that God has met me. And the only way that I can explain it is God. And so I would encourage you as you go throughout this weekend, as we leave this meeting, as I leave this meeting, let's be people who I want to see God move in my life. Thank you.
Definitely coming out of my comfort zone to stand up and talk. And I'm not very much a public speaker, but I'll get started. The best decision I made was when I was 33, and that was the decision to let Jesus into my life, letting the barriers down that have been holding me back from connecting with God into my life. So I had to make that personal choice, and I knew most of you are Christians, but I believe there's only one or two that haven't made that decision, you know what I mean? When I made that decision, and I chased after it, I decided to go after it. Right at the start, I didn't, but when I did decide to go after it and fully commit to developing that personal relationship with Christ, the love of God that came in and changed my life, and the hope that came out of that completely changed my life. What does Scripture say about hope? 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Amen. We need to testify, you know what I mean, what God has done in our lives. I didn't want to get up here, if I'm being honest, but I know I need to be standing up here saying what God's done in my life. I'm hoping this is going to hope and encourage somebody that's maybe not made that decision, or maybe somebody that's drifted a bit away, that the only way is Jesus, you know what I mean? He can come in and he's changed and transformed my life, you know what I mean? What also does the Bible say about hope? Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things are written after time are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Your hope's in the Bible, you know what I mean? It can be found in the Bible, you know what I mean? I can testify to that. My hope is in the Bible. It's in a God who I know loves me, a living God who's there and wants to see me change. He doesn't want to see me living the life I used to live. I'm an ex-drug addict, you know what I mean? And when I say ex, I mean ex-drug addict. I'm a new creation now, you know what I mean? My life has been transformed, you know what I mean? And I just thank God for that, you know what I mean? So, also, another scripture that talks about hope is Romans 15:13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You know what I mean? So, when we become believers, we're empowered with the Holy Spirit to help us through our struggles, help us through our trials, our tribulations, you know what I mean? I remember having trials when I've been on the program, and the last thing I've done I've learned over time to take it to God as quickly as possible, but the longer I sat and dwelt on it, the weaker I became. So the quicker I take it and ask the Holy Spirit to come in and strengthen me and guide me and ask God to guide me, and the better I get, the quicker I get back on track. So I can't, I'm beyond trying to express that my hope is in God, and I know He loves me, and He loves every man in this room, and He has got a plan and a purpose for your life. It's fair enough just thinking that, but see, when the knowledge moves from your head down into your heart, your life just changes. You know what I mean? Your life just changes. It's the best decision I've ever made. And if anybody's thinking about it, man, just go for it and get everything you've got. You know what I mean? I can't even stress how serious I am. It's the best decision I've made in my life, and I just give God all the glory. Amen.
This week I learned that Goliath, he thought he was the man that he just, you know, take over the place, but, you know, God used David to take down Goliath. And that shows that God could take anybody. It doesn't matter what background you have, or what skin color you have, or where you come, what country you come from. God can use anybody if they're saved. And I always pray that God will show me the purpose why I'm alive, why God wants me to. Am I going to be in Ireland in the future? Am I going to be whatever country God wants me to be in? And that's all I have to say.
This is a little short preaching about preaching. So instead of me reciting the Bible verse, I'm going to get you to recite them.
Who are called to preach? Somebody knows the Bible verse? Who are called to preach?
Men.
All of us. Give me the Bible verse. The Great Commission. That's correct. The problem with us is that we don't follow that commandment. Have you been preaching? Do you actually spend time to try to preach to people? The reason why I take this up is that when we once we realize that we are all called to preach, you need to know what to preach about. And the one way to do it is to sink yourself down in the Bible, to know your weapon. A soldier knows his weapon. You don't grab a weapon and think out you can go and fight. You realize it when you were out there. You took this thing and you missed. You actually know your weapon. That is the problem with us Christians. We don't know our weapon, which is the Word of God. The problem today is that some of the weapons out there are faulty, very, very faulty. Some of you know, might not be aware that the Bible called NIV, New International Version, which is distributed by Sondervan in the States. Sondervan is a company under the same umbrella company like HarperCollins. HarperCollins produce a lot of occult books, whereof one is the Satanic Bible from 1966 by Sandor LaVey. So if you're having an umbrella company who produce occult books, and one of them is called the Satanic Bible, and the other one is called the Satanic Rituals, and they distribute the New International Version, isn't it about time we Christians start to question ourselves? Do we actually realize that the devil have put out faulty weapons out there? He's passed down faulty weapons. You're going to go out to in a war, and it doesn't work. You can't shoot anyone with a faulty gun if that little pin is missing. You can pull the trigger how many times you want. You might not hit the target. This is a warning, so we all be aware of. Do not get anyone persuade you. If you get one of those faulty Bibles, give it to me and I'll give you a real, real weapon.
Thanks for that.
I'll give you a KJV. And that we should be prepared to do that. Swap it in. Give somebody a real Bible. The problem with that is that you might notice it. Preaching is not about entertainment. Preaching is about preaching the truth. How painful and hard. If you have a gospel without the gospel of sin, you don't have a full gospel. Because the gospel is clear that if that we all are come short of glory of God, we're all sinners. And if you take that away, that we have no sin, this is all an entertainment. And unfortunately, a lot of preachers are entertainers. Do not be one of those entertainers. Preach the truth. And now somebody is going to give the last verse before I finish. Preach the... And what Bible verse is that, Pero? Yeah, which one?
You know.
Yeah, but everybody should know. So write it down.
Okay, I've been really grateful to be here this week and grateful that my son Sean could be here. And God's really been working in my heart. And I just want to share with you a very brief lesson God has been teaching me over the last few months. And something that really, I think, God reinforced in my heart this week in camp. And it's simply this. The biggest obstacle to being a mighty man is pride. And therefore, the biggest, the most important thing we need to be a mighty man is to be genuinely humble. And humility is sometimes not what we think it is. You know, pride is the illusion of independence. I don't need God. I don't need anybody else. I can depend on my own thinking. I can depend on my own strength. I don't need God's thoughts. I don't need His strength. And it always gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Pride always gets us in trouble. Humility is this. It's very simple. It's recognizing, each of us recognizing that I am a God-made man. God has given me everything I have and everything I am. And this is a simple thing, but it's a huge help to us. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?" And that, you know, illusion of pride, we think, you know, I'm a self-made man, you know. There's not a self-made man in this room. Number one, we would not have life and breath without our God. You wouldn't be sitting here sucking air if God had not created your being, okay? Thing two, God has saved our souls. He has washed us in the blood of Jesus Christ, and at great personal cost to Himself, He has saved us. And just think how many blessings have come from that in your life. That'll humble us. That'll humble us. God has saved us. And not only that, but you know, He's been so patient with us, hasn't He? And worked in our lives. You know, why do we glory as though we didn't receive it from someone else? God has been so good to us. You know, humility is recognizing that you are a God-made man. You know, sometimes we tend to become prideful about what we have, okay? We tend to become prideful about what we have, but listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth." And you know, everything we have, God's given us. How foolish for us to be prideful and look down on other people because of what we make in a year, or because of what we possess, or because we have certain possessions. It's so foolish. You know, this needs to be our response, to recognize where God made men. Give God heartfelt thanks and praise for everything you are and everything you have. It's that simple. And you know what? Humility can set you free to be all you can be for Jesus, okay? Let me just tell you, and I'll just finish with this. False humility is this: oh, I'm not good at anything. Oh, you know, I'm not a very strong man, you know. Or I can't really do anything. Real humility is this: giving God the glory and praise and rolling up your sleeves and being all you can be for Jesus Christ. You know, be a man. Be a real man. Take the abilities and the gifts God has given you and use them to the full. And don't worry, you know, about people thinking, oh, he's trying to put himself forward. God gave you those gifts. Do it with all your might and all your power. And recognize this in all that you do. You can't do anything if God doesn't help you. Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth. You know, if God is, I'm convinced, if God wants me to do something, it doesn't matter what it is, I can do it, because he'll help me. If he has called me to do it, he will help me. And if we can recognize everything we have and we are comes from God, and if we can recognize that we need his strength in everything that we do, we'll be mighty men of God. You know, you think of David and his mighty men. You know, I love the fact that they didn't start out well. They started out as outcasts. And, you know, God took them and he turned them around. And, you know, if we're humble, genuinely humble, we can be mighty men of God.
Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus now. Yes, I thank God that I've got a loving Savior and a mighty captain in battle. Yes, I was saved in 1955, 4th of September, on a Tuesday night at 5 to 9. Yes. After being saved 3 months, I was a coal miner. I asked God, going down in the pit cage, to give me an opportunity to witness to a miner. I'd never witnessed to anybody in my life until that point. And you know, God has a funny sense of humor. I got out of that pit cage, 3,000 feet down underground, and we traveled 10 mile in to work on a man riding train. I got on the train, and the train started to move, and just like the Red Sea, the rails parted and everything dropped between. And over 3,000 men got off and walked back and refused to go to work. I sat down against the wall, took my pit helmet off, put my lamp round my neck, got my personal testament out and began to read it. A man next to me said, "You'll read that to yourself, but you won't read it to us." I said, "Are you challenging me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I'll take up the challenge." And that morning, I stood to my feet and I told the men that I was going to read God's word, but I was going to pray first. And to my amazement, they all took their helmets off. And I prayed and I read from Romans 1. And the men enjoyed the word, and it was a regular thing for me to give them the word down the mine from that time on. Since then, I've been a winner of souls. I'm in the business of winning souls. Yeah. And Jesus Christ is looking for soul winners. He doesn't want lukewarm soul winners. He doesn't want red-hot soul winners. He wants white-hot soul winners. Yeah. And as we are standing here tonight, there are thousands and millions sliding into a Christless eternity who will be in hell forever and ever. And how long is ever and ever? If you take the whole of the beaches in Southern Ireland and get a wine glass and try to count them in one grain at a time. That's how long ever and ever is. That's how long everlasting life or eternity is. And though these people need the gospel, Jesus needs you to go out and witness. And we can have the power to witness because God has promised it in his word. He's not only gave you his spirit, but he's given you the power. The power is there for the asking. All you have to do is ask and receive. God says, ask anything in my name, believe in, and it shall be done in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So it's there for the asking. And we can all win souls tonight in Jesus' name. If you go in your own strength, we will fail every time. But we go out in God's strength, we can accomplish many mighty and wonderful things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Like Pastor O'Gorman said, I'm just going to share something with you that God taught me a few years back, but he reinforced this week. So I'd like to share that with you, 1 Samuel 18. Look at me here in verse 6. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And if you look at verse 12, it says, and Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out, and came in before the people. So just at this point, David has just defeated Goliath, and all of Israel are rejoicing, and just so happy that they have defeated the Philistines, and God has delivered them. And they are praising, and they're praising David, and they're praising Saul. But the problem is, David gets slightly more praise than Saul. And Saul gets jealous. He gets bitter. And he gets angry with David. And what does he do about it? If you look at verse 13, it says, therefore Saul removed him from him. And it all went down here from Saul. After this point, everything went downhill. Instead of following the man of God, he knew that David was the man of God. And instead of staying close to him and drawing close to God's man, David got bitter with him. And he withdrew himself and he distanced himself from him. And it's a familiar story. It's a common theme today in churches. It causes church splits. People distance themselves from the man of God. When your pastor does something you don't agree with, something you don't like, he says something that you think, oh, I don't agree with that. Or I don't think that's the way we should do things. Or I think we could do it a better way. Your pastor says something and you're not happy with it. We get bitter. And we distance ourselves from the men of God. Even when we know, if we're being honest with ourselves and we look deep down and we know they're right. We know it. Then, you know what, I know he's right, but I don't like it. I don't agree with it. And because of bitterness, we distance ourselves. You know, before David's men, were David's men? Were they mighty men? No, they weren't. They were outcasts. They were the outcasts. They were the bums of the town that no one cared for them. They all had problems. How did they become mighty men? They stayed close to David. They stayed close to him. They were always with him. They wanted to follow their king. They knew he was a mighty man of God. And that God was with him and that he was strong in the Lord. They stayed close to him. And God turned them into mighty men. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The closer you are to your pastor, the stronger you will be in your walk with God. the closer you are with your pastor and the more fellowship you have with him and the time you spend with him is where you learn and where God teaches you and where you become a stronger Christian and a mightier man for God.
Well, how are you? This is the very first time I've ever spoken like this in front of anybody, so you'll have to forgive me if I'm not being up to scratch. But I'll just basically tell you a little bit first about myself and everything. I'm currently at the moment a resident at New Hope Residential Centre in Talla, that's run by Leighton Kelly. I've actually been in there nearly 5 months now, and to be honest with you, this is the first time ever in my life that I've ever been 5 months completely without drinking or smoking in my life. I've never actually been this long, and to be honest with you, like, one of the great things I like about this place is I'm getting my health back and getting my health and everything back, but I'm also getting a great, great knowledge of the Bible in there, and that's one thing that I'm really, really starting to like about this. But there was one that I was reading this just before I came here the other day. I was reading this, it was Romans 13, and it kind of stuck out to me. And funny enough, for the last couple of days, there's been a bit of preaching about the same sort of things. So I'm not going to get into any of that, like, but I'll just say, like, how this stood out to me was because it's all about the higher power, and it's basically explaining in a nutshell that the police out there and the government and everything, they're not just there for the sake of being there. They are there from God, they are. And coming from the lifestyle that I came from, the police was the last people you ever wanted to be around. You tried to avoid the police because... all our lives growing up, we grew up like con men, robbing, stealing, doing all sorts of wrong things and stuff. And when I was reading this, it just really stuck out to me. I won't read a whole lot, but I'll just go to read a couple of parts where it says about like the police and the government is from God, and whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So when you're breaking the laws out there, this is clearly saying that you're breaking God's law and you're going to receive punishments for it and stuff. And also as well, basically says, for this cause, pay ye tribute. Also, they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, all their dues and stuff. So I was reading this in my study Bible, and that's speaking about, like, paying taxes and stuff. Well, to be honest with you, the place where I came from, I basically come from a traveler community, I do. And all our lives growing up, we're sort of criminals, basically, and and to be honest with you, like, paying taxes and everything, even right now, I'm imagining when I do get my business one day, to start getting jobs and then taking out chunks of it and paying it to the government, I'm still working on this, like, I'm gonna, and stuff like that, but it's clearly saying that this is what we're supposed to be doing, and it's saying, like, oh, no man, anything, and it says as well, like, let us walk honestly, as in the days, not in rioting and drunkenness. Well, all my life I've never been that honest, to be honest with you. And I've been an alcoholic now for many, many years and stuff, John, well, apart from the last 5 months. And at the very last one there it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, this one here now is a big part of myself, because where it says make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust and thereof. So basically the meaning that I got out of that was, he's always in every second trying to get something into your head. So the very minute like bad thoughts comes in, that's not from God. Because what you have to look at it, every sinful thought, it's not going to come in as a bad thing. It's coming in as like a big fluffy teddy bear just wants to cuddle you. It's so comfortable to dwell on those sinful thoughts. Whether it might be sexual thoughts, whether it might be thoughts of being out with the lads drinking before taking drugs, thinking, oh, well, that was a great night back then, I remember that. Well, if you keep thinking about that, you're going to be like, you know what, I need to go and have a drink, or, do you know what I mean, and stuff like that. So as one of the lads said, as one of the brothers said here the other day, that it's good to memorize verses and stuff. So for all the younger lads and for everybody here, like, when you do get those sort of thoughts in your head, like, for instance, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you are able to bear it. So every single time that you get those sort of thoughts, the Bible is clearly saying there's a way out. God has made a way out for us and everything, but we just need to take this in, we do. And one of the memory verses up there was like 2 Timothy 4:7. As I said it out there yesterday, it'd be such a great thing, like when you are standing up in front of God, and before God says to you, come in my faithful servant, it'd be great actually to have that to rightfully have that to say to God, well, God, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I've always kept the faith. Do you know what I mean? That's all I have to say for you.
Amen. John Joe has a little bit of a stutter. I never came across, but John Joe, you would have got 15 minutes if you had a stutter. That's true. First of all, I'd like to say thanks to all the leaders who put this conference on. We're all here because we all want to be mighty men of God. And I just want to say a special thanks to Bernie. Bernie's been a big influence on my life these last couple of days. He's been a great mentor to me. That's how I won the archery competition. Because Bernie came alongside me and showed me the technique. There is a technique to being a Christian. You know, and there has to be a way for us to apply that technique to our lives. Over the last couple of days, there's been lots of things that have influenced me. I came to this conference this few days to find out a little few things about my life that I either didn't know, or I forgot, or I need to apply to my life. I'm in leadership in New Hope Residential. I've been saved now probably nearly 17 years. After getting saved, I went straight into ministry. So for the past probably take a year or two out, or 3 years out, I've been in ministry probably the last 13 or 14 years. And to be a leader, you have to have kind of certain credentials. You want to be a blessing, but also you want to be able to come across as somebody that encourages, somebody that can show you the way, but not only that, but somebody that can lead you to where you need to be for you to take off, and not on your own, but to kind of take off and run it. And sometimes you can be discouraged, and sometimes you can be encouraged. And certain things that we say to certain people may take up the wrong way, or they may take up the right way. Pastor Gorman's message tonight blew me out of water. Yeah. Totally blew me out. All the messages blew me out of water, but especially his, because it hit me where it hurt. And nobody likes to be hit where it hurt. And when that appeal to come forward and, you know, make that stand to get things right with God, I nearly jumped over the chair there, because there's things in my life that I need to sort. And to be honest about it to myself first, and then to God, it's the right thing to do. Am I all right? Pastor Letta, you spoke on how to win the war. And you gave 4 points. You need the right armor. You need the right numbers. You need the right trainer. And you need the right example. And they're the 4 things that I took from when you spoke the 31st day. Because I knew that I need them in my life. Dan, you spoke about 5 things a mighty man should be. To love the king, to have a servant attitude and be humble, to fight the right cause, and depend upon the Lord, and to be disciplined. Dan, that was an amazing message. Kevin, this is amazing what Kevin says. Kevin says we need to conquer laziness in our life. And I added to that by saying, a lazy person will never, a lazy person will be walked all over by the enemy because he's too lazy to fight. And that hit me hard. Pastor Hill spoke about mentoring. Mentoring is amazing. Leighton Kelly that spoke as well today. I worked in the rehab where Leighton came in to get clean. I was just saying the pastor thing. I used to mentor Leighton when he, and now the times have turned, and he mentors me now. And it's amazing that can happen. Just keep going. Leighton says, the least likely of the family will be chosen. God chose the foolish things of this world, like me, and like me. And Pastor O'Gorman says, we need to know what God has for us. Do you know what God has for you? Do you know that what God has for you is good?
I just want to speak on David and Goliath. Now, I have notes, but I just sent the boys all over. And just to follow on that, he said, when I was listening to Pastor Les Hill, and I was kind of a bit distant for the start of it, when I listened to Pastor Les Hill, and he said that when his sons come out of Bible time with God in the morning, his devotion time, they start arguing and stuff, he sends them right back into devotions. And it just convicted my heart, because sometimes I just read my devotions in the morning and I get nothing from it. But he said, you're not to leave devotions till God deals with your heart. And that just struck a chord with me, because I'm like, I was a bit quenched for a while there and stuff, and I'm like, what's happening? And it's because I'm not going in to meet with God. I'm going in to do the daily thing of doing the devotion, but I'm not going in looking for God to deal with my heart. But so I appreciate that. I was encouraged by that. And just talking on Goliath and David. No, Goliaths, we all have Goliaths in our lives, and I had one of an addiction for many years, and like some of the report, whether it's addiction or something, every person has a Goliath in their lives. But it's the way David came along, and he had a different perspective of looking at that Goliath, where all the army when that were, they were dismayed, and they were looking at it as a giant, isn't that? He was looking at that. They were looking at him saying, and they were afraid, but he was looking at that giant saying he should be afraid, because he's picked a fight. And the old saying goes, there's always someone bigger than you out there. And he had picked a fight with this army. Who was the living army of Jesus Christ? And God was bigger than him. He picked a fight with the Almighty God. And when I look at it, David came alongside it. And he didn't listen to the criticism. He didn't listen to the other people. And it says in verse, I have the notes all over the shop, so please excuse me. And David says, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned for them toward another and spake in the same manner, and the people answered them again after the former manner. David seen the need, and he didn't listen to the criticism, and he didn't, you know, the ages, and you've heard it time and time, you're too young to do this, you're not good looking enough to do that, or whatever. But God will use you if you're just willing. You put yourself forward. David seen the need and stepped in because he knew God had delivered him before. And many of us have been delivered out of tragedy lives. We were brought back just like Jesus stepped in and paid the price for us going to hell. David stepped in and fought this Goliath, but it wasn't on his strength, it was on God's strength. When we look at impossible situations from the point of view of the world, we're going to get dismayed. But when we look at them and come down on God's view on them, because nothing is too big for God. What's impossible for man is not impossible for God. And for me to get over my addiction was impossible for me. But with God, it wasn't impossible. It was like I tried to get over my addiction out down the streets, I don't know how many times, and I couldn't. You come into the men's home and you're like, this is easy. But it was because God was in, and I had enough, and I submitted it over to God, and God said, this is time, I'm going to take it from you. David's perspective was on God's eyes. He knew what God had done for him, delivering him. When the army looked at the giants, they were afraid. But when David looked, he saw a mortal giant who should be afraid. Because while he was giant in stature, he was big, he had armor. There was nothing bigger than the God that he was serving. He stood for what was right, and he didn't listen to the criticism of the other men. And it's easy for us in life to listen to the people around us and go the other way. To stand for Jesus Christ and to stand for what was right. It paid off in the end, but for us to stand for what's right, like for me to go home and witness to my family, that's a joint, that's a couple of joints and a half. But I had a breakthrough a few weeks ago because one of my sisters, we were talking about it, and one of my brothers walked out of the room from another sister. She was asking me about stuff, and I shared her past. And I think she got saved that night. Now I have to go back and sow more seeds, but I'm not down directly. But she was asking questions. She pulled out something, the sinner's prayer that my brother had given her. So by me standing and facing that giant in my life, the knock and effect is just propelled into my family. Amen.
Good evening. My name is Dave and I'm from Tala. Tonight I'd like to speak on Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 to 38, which reads, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." I'd like to start out by saying that there is a simplicity in living the Christian life which is often overlooked today. You know, the value of a man's life is not in the abundance of his possessions, but rather, does he know the Lord? Does he know the Lord Jesus Christ? If a man loves and obeys the commandments of Christ, it will be evident in his life. It does no good to hear preaching, but yet go home and live like a reprobate. It must settle down in our hearts and in our very lives that Christ is the ruler of our homes, that Christ is the ruler of our lives, that we obey his words and his commandments. Are we Christians only in name, but Christians in practice? What good is it to talk about the King James Version of the Bible, which is all well and good, but you cannot give a passing beggar on the street a cup of coffee and a sandwich? We ought not to be people who are so heavenly minded that are no earthly good. To me, this is what life is all about. To spend our lives in the service of others as Christ came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Brethren, do we follow Christ's commandments? Do we live our lives as Christian men? This is life. To live as Christ lived. Amen. Amen.
I'm Joe. I just praise God and thank God, give him the glory where I am today. I come from a life of addiction and crime. I'm clean now, 8-9 months. And I'm a member of Live Gay Church in Tala. And I'm in the men's residential home, New Hope. These are the scriptures. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 28:8. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. And Psalm 46:1. God is their refuge and strength, a very present help in their trouble. But, I'd never give up drugs, you know, on my own. Only for God. I leaned on God for his strength. And he helped me through it, you know. I came from a hectic life and chaotic. I've lost my family members, I lost a child, everything, all down to drugs. And I was in a coma this time last year. And I was in a coma for 2 weeks from criminal activity. And I just keep praising God every morning I wake up. And here I have to tell my story, testify that as well. That's the only aim in life, you know. And I was just reading another scripture here. It's in Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where he went, and his seed shall possess it. It's like me, I wanted a new life. That was my promised land. Opposite to the unbelief of the other Israelites, Caleb trusted in God and obeyed him fully. His positive result is in his trust in God, was his entrance into the promised land. Though he had to wait 40 years, all the other adults died except Joshua, and they wandered on their 40-year trek through the wilderness. If we look for recovery on our own strength, we will also get lost in the wilderness, and we will never experience the wholeness of God's desire for us. But we take a step out, trusting God to lead us and protect us, we will really discover the new life, the promised land, you know, that we want. And through putting our faith in God with perseverance, it will get us to that promised land, which will be that new life we always wanted. That's how Caleb and Joshua finally arrived, with dedication and perseverance in God, through their trusts and through their trials and tests. So for us to accomplish the goal we set out to do, we have to be dedicated in achieving our destination. So in obeying God and trusting Him, we will get to that place we really want, just to get from our old life to that new life and place we want to be. We just have to always trust in Him and let God be our guide through our lives. Never ever think we can do it on our own, as the world will swallow us up. And I'm lucky to be here talking, because I went through chaos, you know, my life. I've got my last rights many a time. It's only through God that I'm able to say this.
Now, somebody, I can't take any more. I'm sorry, we're going to have to stop it. If you're angry at me, get over it. I'm sorry, I would love to do this for hours, because this is what Jesus got to do. He got to watch his boys go out, his disciples go out, and then come back excited and says, "Man, you don't know what I just got to see and experience." And Jesus said, "Yes, I do." But he got to see it all spread around, and I think what we've experienced this weekend has started to spread. So I apologize for those of you who worked on a message. You're just going to have to find some other place to preach it. Beg your preacher and say, "That's what we do on our Sunday nights. This Sunday night, our guys will be preaching our Sunday night service and sharing what's going on. Maybe you guys could talk your preacher into doing the same." Well, we got to put these kids to bed. Some of them are already out. And listen, tomorrow morning we still got one more message. And we still get just a little bit more time where we can spend together before we got to go home. So let's pray. Yeah, always right.